Good morning. One of the things that I love about the Bible is all the character studies in the scriptures, different people's lives. And some people think that the Bible is this book of doctrine, this religious book that's got all these sacred sayings. But actually, the Bible is a story. It's a story of God, and it's a story of the people who God calls into relationship, who are trying to figure out, how do I walk with God? Who is God? And so the Bible is a story that includes all kinds of stories of people that are just like you and I. And that's why I love to read these character studies and to see, okay, how did you walk with God? How did you figure out what God was like? What was it like when you were going through difficult times? How did you meet God? And as I read their stories and listen to their stories, sometimes it helps me. I don't know if this works for you. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, I struggle with that. Or, yeah, that helps me in my walk with God. And so today we're going to look at Jesus's most famous disciple, and we're going to be introduced to him and watch how he tries to interact with God, how he figures out some things about God. And what I want to do is I want to, as we're walking through his story, I want to pause every once in a while and pose questions to you and I from this guy's life. You cool with that? I'm going to ask you some questions. So turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll meet this guy. And when you found Luke 5, how about if we stand to our feet? Luke 5, and I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Here we go. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and this is the Sea of Galilee, just the same place, goes by a different name. The Sea of Galilee's got like four names in the Bible. The people were crowding around Jesus and listening to the word of God. Love that. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and continued teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep water, or put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answers, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. Sigh. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Okay, we'll stop right there. You can be seated. Story goes on. We'll talk about it next week, but let me just stop right here and help you kind of catch the picture here. Jesus is teaching like Luke keeps picturing him doing. I don't know if you've picked up on this. We're only in the chapter 5, and already Luke has pictured Jesus teaching again and again and again. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's teaching in the fields. He's teaching by the Sea of Galilee. Teaching, teaching, teaching. This is what Jesus is doing. And look at this. The people are coming from all over the place, and they're crowding around him. I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and it doesn't have a deep beach. It has kind of a shallow beach. So if there's a bunch of people standing around, you can almost kind of feel them crowding Jesus, right? And as he steps back, and there are more people come, and he steps back. Pretty soon his heels are in the water, and then he's I don't know, ankle deep, and he almost is like, I need to get out of here. He sees a boat, couple boats there, and they've been pulled up on the shore, and he climbs into one of these because all these people are crowding around. And what are they doing? Is Jesus like healing people? I mean, what's all the attention? I love this phrase. They're listening to the word of God, which is, by the way, every word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus is the word of God. It's kind of a cool thought. Not every word that comes out of my mouth is the word of God. It's the word of Jim. But when Jesus spoke, every word. So they're listening to the word of God, and they're just transfixed with the things that Jesus is saying. More and more people are coming. And I imagine as Simon and some other fishermen are there, the boats are there, are the people like stepping on Simon because they're cleaning their nets? Are they, Simon's kind of, get out of the way, you know, or are they farther down? I don't really know, but this feels like this crowd's getting bigger and bigger. So Jesus steps into the boat and then asks Simon, will you push out a little bit? And you say, well, who's Simon? He's the one that this boat belongs to, and we're about to be introduced to this most famous disciple, Simon. And some of you are like, wait, he's the most Simon? I thought it was like, you know, Peter or Paul or Ringo or somebody else. What do you mean that it's Simon? Well, it's because most of us don't recognize that this is this guy's given name, his Hebrew name, but he's more well known by his nickname. And maybe you have a nickname. That nickname just means the rock or Rocky. Literally, for us, this is a pretty good translation because everybody called him by his nickname. We might, today in English, call him Rocky. And since his dad's name was Jonas, he would be son of Jonas. So Rocky Johnson is a pretty good name for this guy. Now, we found out in the chapter before that Rocky is married because his mother-in-law gets sick. And so his wife's name is Adrian, right? Because you guys know the story, right? It's right in the Bible. You just need to read your Bible more. So here's Rocky, and he's, you know, sitting there cleaning his nets, and all of a sudden the teacher is in his boat, and he's thinking, what is going on? And I ask myself the question, is Simon listening like everybody else? And if he is he irritated that people are stepping on his nets and Jesus has gotten to his boat, or is he captivated? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know from crowds watching you and also reading the Bible that you might have a huge crowd of people listening, but not everybody's listening the same way. And I'm asking myself, how much is Simon paying attention? Now, let's not forget that just a couple of verses before this, he saw his mother-in-law get healed. She was dying from a fever. But amazing as that was, then the Bible goes on to say that people started bringing their sick, and people started bringing people who are demon possessed. And in Peter's house, in Simon Peter's house, people are getting healed left and right. He's watching this like, what is going on? And then demons getting cast out. So Simon Peter has met Jesus. He's heard of Jesus. He's heard teaching. Sometimes people teach Luke 5 as if, you know, Peter is meeting Jesus for the first time. But no, we see in the Gospel of John that Andrew, Peter's brother, went and told Peter, hey, I met the Messiah. He's the one we're waiting for. So Peter's heard of him, then says that Andrew brought him to meet Jesus. So he met Jesus in John 1. Then in Mark 1 and Matthew 4, we see Jesus calling the disciples. So how many times had they met and how long? One scholar said he thinks that Peter and Jesus had known each other for almost a year. It's some kind of a relationship, not a close one, but they knew of each other for almost a year. So Peter heard a lot of teaching. And is he listening to Jesus in rapt attention? And as we're asking the question about what Peter's listening to, how he's listening, this is one of the first questions I want to pause and ask you. How do you listen to the teaching of the Word of God? I think this is a worthwhile question. First of all, because the Bible records Jesus teaching again and again and again, and it records crowds all the time listening, but it records crowds listening at different levels of interest and commitment. Because one of the things that's so sobering is that in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, everybody's crowding in, listening, paying attention, more and more people are coming, and then as Jesus' teaching gets more intense, as Jesus' teaching gets more calling for commitment, as Jesus' teaching literally gets hard, people start saying, that's a hard teaching. I don't think I want to follow that. And there's a passage in the Gospel of John that says, at the end of one of Jesus' teaching, many disciples, so we know there's more than 12, many disciples left him. And this is one of the most beautiful, poignant human moments in the life of Jesus. Because the Bible says at that point he turned to his 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? You know, it almost sounds like Jesus is being insecure. Now, we know he's not, but he's human, so he's feeling like, are you going to leave too? And what we see happening is everybody wants to hear Jesus at the beginning, but did you know that by the end of Jesus' ministry, the thousands had narrowed down to like 12 or maybe 80 people or 50. We're not even sure. It's just a handful. And as a teacher of the Word of God, that's very sobering to me to hear that the greatest teacher in history, Jesus, as people listened to him, the crowds got smaller and smaller. I'm like, what chance do I have? You know, he's the greatest ever. Here's why. Because Jesus' teaching could be entertaining, and a lot of people just want to be entertained. So is this you? Are you just, like, for instance, here today, are you just listening to be entertained? Ask yourself a question, and today and the days before and other times that you hear the word, what's going on in you? Are you dialed in? Are you learning? Are you paying attention in ways that could change your life? Or are you just being entertained? Now, when I say entertained, don't get me wrong, I don't mean that Jesus was like a showman. Jesus was entertaining, but it wasn't because he was, you know, dancing and showing off and doing some kind of show. No, Jesus was not into show, but his words were so captivating. One time it says that when Jesus was speaking, people's eyes were fixed on him. And the most common word that's used to describe people responding to Jesus is the word amazed. And we've already seen that three times in the previous chapter. This word means to marvel. This is when people are being entertained. They're like, whoa, they're in wonder. They're admiring the speaker. And it's just so entertaining. Jesus was entertaining, but it's not because he was doing some show. It was because his words were so captivating. Watch this. In verse 22 of chapter 4, they all spoke well of him and were amazed at his words. A couple of verses later, they were amazed. Then verse 36, the people were amazed and said, what words are these? So Jesus' teaching style, the stories he told, the way he interacted with people and the way that he preached and taught just kept people spellbound. But it doesn't look like a lot of people stayed with Jesus. That's kind of a troubling thing for me to think about. People love to hear, well, not only they love to hear good teaching, but there wasn't a whole lot else to do. I was talking to Lucille Porter. Some of you know this name. Lucille has gone to be with Jesus. She's been dead now for 2 years, or alive in heaven for 2 years, how you want to look at it. And she experienced all four pastors at Open Door, senior pastors. So I was talking with her one day, kind of interviewing her about the history of our church. What was it like here? How'd this go? And she told me about in the 1950s, when she was really young, that this building used to be jam-packed every night for like a whole week when they had revival speakers come in. She says, standing room only. You couldn't get in hardly. And it would be every night of the week. And I'd be like, wow. They must have been amazing teachers, amazing preachers. And she was so funny. She goes, not really. I thought that was really funny. So then I asked the question, if it was jam-packed and you didn't think they were great preachers and teachers, why was it jam-packed? And she smiled like, you're clueless, Jim, Pastor Jim, she said. There was nothing else to do. She goes, there was no TV. There was no movies. There's no Little League. There's no restaurants to go to. And I'm like, you're right. And she just kind of smiled. She goes, literally, people came because they were bored and they had nothing else to do. And I don't want to take anything away from the teaching of Jesus because it's more than that. But people are like, hey, there's a new speaker, a teacher in town. This guy's amazing. You should hear him. And everybody's like, might as well, because there's no movies. Netflix isn't working. You know, you might as well go hear this guy have what he has to say. So people came because he was inspirational and because he was fascinating and captivating. And even though that's true, that was not the goal of Jesus, to fascinate people, to captivate people. And so in every crowd, there are those who are just there to be entertained. Is that you? Or are you in the second group that it belongs to every crowd? And that's people who are like, hey, I came to be taught. I mean, you're a teacher. I want to learn something. So, you know, these are the people that take notes. I see some of you are taking notes right now. You want to learn something. That's great. That's awesome. Jesus is a teacher. There's a lot to learn. There's amazing things to learn in the Bible. But that's not the end goal either. And you say, well, what was the end goal of Jesus' teaching? Here it is right here. That your life would be changed, transformed. You know, as people listened to Jesus, some were like, wow, he's amazing. But it had no impact on their life. Like I said, thousands, multiple thousands came to hear him, but it was only a handful at the end. Their lives didn't get changed. They didn't put into practice. And then there was those who were like, wow, Jesus, man, I'm learning so much listening to you. But it had no impact. Is this you? Do you know all kinds of stories about Jesus? Do you know all kinds of truth about the Bible? Can you quote things? I mean, you've heard a lot of sermons, but has it changed your life? Are you putting into practice what you're hearing? You know, one of the greatest sermons ever, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, ends in Matthew chapter 7 with Jesus saying, therefore, everyone who hears, this is the same word as our text, listens, akouo, you get the word acoustics from it, same word, everyone who listens, hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and puts them into practice. It's changed your life. It's transformed you. That is a person who's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, because it always does. The streams rise. This is difficulties in life, challenges in life, confusion in life, challenges. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. This happens to all of us. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation. This is a great parable, but Jesus isn't done. The foundation was on the rock, but everyone who hears these words. These guys are in the same group. These two groups are both the same in that they both heard the words. Jesus doesn't say, and those who couldn't listen, or those who weren't good at listening, or those who weren't very close and missed things. No, they all heard. What's the difference? But does not put them into practice. It had no impact on their life. That person, this is Jesus' words, is a foolish person. Like the foolish person who built their house on the sand. And life got hard. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is a life that crashes and burns. A life that heard the words of Jesus. It is sobering to me, as a preacher and teacher of the Word of God, that it's possible to hear the very words of Jesus from his own lips, and your life crashes and burns. Is that sobering to anybody else? It's like, I guess I kind of feel like Jesus had this way, that, you know, he just kind of had this sway over people. No, you got to put it into practice. You got to do what it says. Now, this isn't in your notes. I came up with this last night, but I thought it was so good, I'm going to put it up here. It's like this. How we listen should change how we live. How we listen should change how we live. Jesus says in Luke 8:18, consider carefully how you listen, because how you listen should change how you live. So, greatest teacher ever. He's teaching away. All different kinds of people are listening, thinking different things. Don't really know what Peter was thinking, but then it shifts gears. When he had finished speaking, I love this. He said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep water. Here's where the teaching is really going to happen. Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I love this phrase because in the Greek, all it says is launch into the deep. The word water does not show up in the Greek text. And I have no problem with the word water showing up in the English text. It makes it clearer. Yes, they're in a boat, and putting into the deep makes sense. You're putting into the deep water. It's not a problem. But I love the fact that in the Greek, it just uses this phrase into the deep because there's so much metaphorical interest and intrigue in that phrase. Launch into the deep. And we understand the language, the metaphoric language of deep, right? You know, deep trouble. I've been in some deep trouble. You listen to deep teaching, deep relationships. You have some relationships that are shallow, some that are deep. You have deep feelings about something, deep thoughts, deep meaning. There's a deep mystery into who God is. Life itself can be a mystery. We understand this metaphor of deep. It's not just deep water. And this is where I got the name of this series, Into the Deep, because I think that phrase is so fascinating and so relevant to where you and I are living. So let me pause here and ask, why is Jesus calling Peter into the deep? And why does he call you and I into the deep? Because I believe he does. I'm convinced he does. He's done it in my life. I've watched him do it in person after person after person. This is what Jesus does. He finds us on the shore, or maybe in the shallow, and he says to us, launch into the deep. And some people hear that and they're like, ooh, adventure, intrigue. Other people hear that and go, what? No, the deep is scary. It's unknown. No, I'm not going into the deep. So before we get too far into that, this is just, you know, taking your next step. You've seen us use this acronym, WYNS. What's your next step? This is what it means to be a disciple. Jesus is always calling you to take a next step. You can't stand around and be a follower of Jesus because Jesus is on the move. So what's your next step? This is what he's doing with Peter. He's taking Peter. Peter's young in his faith and he doesn't really know who Jesus is yet. He's still getting to know Jesus. This is the series we just finished. He's still getting to know Jesus, and Jesus knows stuff about Peter that Peter has no idea. For instance, that in just a couple minutes, he's going to challenge Peter to leave everything and follow him. Peter doesn't know this. He hasn't read Luke chapter 5 yet, and he doesn't know what's going to happen when I think if you ask Peter, do you think Jesus will call you to follow him? He'd be like, why would he call me? I'm not a rabbi. I'm not a religious person. I'm a fisherman. Duh. Of course he's not going to call me. He has no idea. But Jesus knows. He has a vision for Peter's life. See, we see it. We know the history. Peter was amazing. But right now, he's a loudmouth, foot in his mouth, hardworking, sweaty, stinky fisherman who's tired, maybe a little bit of hangry because he hasn't caught anything all night. And, you know, this Jesus guy is in his face, and I don't know, but Jesus knows that in just 3 short years, maybe it's even shorter than, maybe it's 2 short years, there's no time stamp here, Jesus will die, Peter will watch him, and Peter will go into the deepest, darkest depression of his life. That fortunately only lasted 3 days because Jesus rose from the dead. And everything changed for Peter. And he became the rock. He became his nickname. And he became the man. He was the early leader of the church. Peter has no idea this is all going to happen. Jesus knows. And just like he has a vision for your life, you have no idea what's next for you. But Jesus knows. And so he says, you need to know me better. It's going to get rough out there. The storms are going to come, like what he talked about in that parable, the end of Luke chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. The storms are going to come. And you need to know me better than you do, or you'll walk away. So why does Jesus ask Peter, and why does he ask us to launch into the deep to reveal more of who he is? Because Peter's not going to just follow anybody. He's not going to just follow some teacher. Even if the guy is healing people, which Peter's seen, and casting out demons, that's interesting, but I got a job to do. I got a family to feed. Remember Adrian? I got all this going on in my life. You know, I can't be doing that. Jesus knows that if Peter is going to respond to this call, he needs to know more and more accurately who Jesus is. Why? So he will trust him when the storms come. So he will trust him when in a leadership position, people are looking to him. So he will trust him when things are falling apart. Because watch this, write this down. The deep is where we learn to trust Jesus. We don't learn to trust Jesus when everything's going fine. Everything's just happening wonderful, just like I planned, just like I wanted. I don't learn to trust Jesus. I might learn to love him. I might learn to appreciate him. I might like my life, but I don't learn to trust Jesus when everything is going perfect. I learn to trust him in the deep, the unknown, the unpredictable, the scary, the things when our things are hard and I don't know what's coming next. And that's where Jesus is calling you. And that's why he wants to reveal more of who he is to you. He's about to blow Simon Peter's mind. There's no way Peter could have predicted what was about to happen. But before we get into that, let me apply this to our life. Where do you need to go into the deep today? Do you need to have a deeper relationship with Jesus? Are you just living in the shallows? I'm telling you, if you know who Jesus is, but you stay in the shallows, you will actually begin to move away from Jesus. It doesn't feel like you're moving away, but you can't stand in the shallows forever. Jesus is on the move. He's going into the deep, and he's calling you to go with him. You need to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. I don't know what's coming your way. I do know life gets hard. Storms come. And if you have a shallow relationship with Jesus, you're going to walk away. It won't last. Your faith won't last because you don't know who he is. You just know a lot about him. Or maybe he's calling you to take a deeper commitment. He's calling you to husband here. He's calling you to do something you've never done with your wife. That is, pray with her. He's calling you to stand up into your family and say, guys, we're not going to decide on Sunday morning anymore whether we're going to church. We're going to go every week. We're going to take a deeper step. We're going to make a commitment. We're not going to base things on how it feels. I'm telling you, we're going to go to church every week. It's a deeper commitment. Or you're going to get involved in ministry because you've just been sitting and watching. It's time to step in. Or you're going to start learning. You're going to take a class. You're going to read a book. You're going to go deeper into your understanding of who God is, because right now you're just in the shallows. You hear sermons here and there. Things are going well. But what happens when the storms come? You need a deeper understanding of God. You need to have a deeper faith. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you've been kind of dropping a 20 spot in or five spot here and there, and God's calling you. I want you to take a step of obedience. Trust me. I want you to start giving 10%. We call that tithing. Just start doing that. Start trusting me. Take another step. Or maybe you've been tithing for years and God says, I want you to help support that missionary. I want you to help support that people. I want you to feed the hungry. I want you to go beyond just doing your duty of giving your tithe. And I want you to start seeing people. I want you to start seeing conditions, people. And I want you to go deeper in loving people. I want you to open your eyes to the world around you. Stop living in the shallows of just taking care of yourself. I don't know what your next step is. I don't know what the deep is for you, but I know that there's a next step for all of us. And I know Jesus is always calling us. Launch into the deep. What will your response be? We're going to see Peter's response, but as we're watching his, I want you to be asking, what's your response when he calls you to take that next step? I feel so strongly about this next step that we're going to be doing a series in the fall about this, just called What's Your Next Step? And we're going to dig into this. And I'm hoping that it becomes a culture around Church of the Open Door where we're always asking, what's your next step? What's your next step? Because there's always a next step. I don't care whether you're a young Christian where it's obvious you have a next step, or whether you've been walking with him for a long time, or whether you've been walking with him for 60 years and you are so mature and you know there's always another next step. I even think there's going to be next steps in heaven, but that's for another sermon. So going to be keep asking, what's your next step? What, you know, is it into the deep? Is it a baby step or is it a big step? And when he calls, what will your response be? You got your Bibles open. You can see that Peter's like, Master, we've worked. I mean, did you even know? Why, you were crashed out last night. I was working. I was working all night, and we didn't catch anything. I'm tired. I just want to go to bed. I'm hungry. I'm hangry. I don't want to do this. Now, you're saying, well, Jim, no, you're making this up because he says, Master. Well, let me just help you see. I've highlighted this for a reason. This might sound to you like a religious word, but it is a thoroughly secular word. It's not a word of devotion. You know, sometimes people say master to Jesus, like, you know, I love you. But this word is in the Greek is a word that means, it's a secular word. It means to stand above or to be in status over. It means a high status person. You might say a VIP person. So Peter's just recognizing, hey, Jesus, you cast out demons. You heal people. You're an amazing teacher. You don't know squat about fishing. That's the way fishermen talk, or worse than that. You don't know squat about, and if I do. So go back to your teaching. Go back to building chairs as a carpenter. Let me do the teaching, all right? I'm tired. I don't want to go back out in the deep. And furthermore, don't you know, Jesus, you don't fish in the deep at night, I mean at day. You do it in the night. If you were a fisherman, you know these things. If you knew anything about the Sea of Galilee, Jesus, you know putting into the deep in the day is a bad idea. Now, if you just want a boat ride, just tell me that. I'll give you a boat ride. You know, I know boats. I know fish. I know sea. But Jesus, you don't know any of this stuff. See, you would never say that, but you think that about your business. You don't think Jesus knows about your business or your career. You're like, you know, there's Jesus, and there's church, and there's sermons, and there's Bible, and then there's life. And what does Jesus know about sales or plumbing or advertising? What does Jesus know about investments? What does Jesus know about, you know, my world? You know, I understand this is an important world, Bible, Jesus, all that stuff, but I have to make a living. I have to live. Jesus knows more about your job than you'll ever know. He is brilliant. He's excellent. He's amazing. He's God. He knows everything, even about your business. It might be a wake-up call for some of you. So invite him in. Peter doesn't know that yet. He just thinks Jesus is a great teacher, very important person. I get that, but this is a waste of time. Do you detect a little bit of hesitance in Peter? I don't want to go out again. Or maybe it's downright resistance. See, when we read this verse, we read it quickly. But I'm not sure that this verse happened quickly. So let me slow it down. Simon answered, Master, big sigh, we've worked all night and didn't catch anything. So he maybe walks away, steps away, and then somehow he gets caught. Somehow he thinks to himself, but because you say so. Oh, I love that phrase. Come on, someone say, yeah. A little bit louder. Thank you. What's this? Is it hesitance? Huh? Is it resistance? Huh? What is this called? This is called obedience. Because you say so. It doesn't make sense to me, but because you say so, I will do it. So now watch this. I went from exclamation point to question mark because here's the question for you. How do you respond to the call of Jesus when he calls you into the deep? Is it hesitance, resistance? Or does he find in you a person who would say, because you say so, I'll do it. Because when we say these words, when we do this, when we trust him and obey him, everything changes. And one of those things is our faith becomes stronger. Jesus actually takes us deeper in order that our faith might become stronger. But if we know that, not sure we believe it, and so we hesitate, we might just resist, we might run away. And can I pause one more time and ask, why do we do that? Why do we struggle? Well, we struggle at the when. I think we struggle when certain things happen, like when things don't make sense. Like, you want me to do what? Again, back to Peter. You don't fish like the way I'm fishing, you know, dragging a net. You fish at day with a pole and a line. I don't have a pole and a line. I'm dragging nets. You don't fish. It doesn't make sense, Jesus. He will sometimes call you into the deep. Listen to me. And it won't make sense to you. Will you listen? Will you obey? Will you say, because you say so? Or we don't trust him, or we struggle trusting him when we would do it differently. I mean, how many times, come on, let's be honest. How many times have you seen things happen in your world, in your family, in your life, in the world, and thought, if I was in charge, I would have done this a lot differently. Maybe you don't have the faith to say that because you think that's actually blasphemous, but you've thought it. I mean, why did you let that happen? I would have done it differently. This is exactly what Peter's thinking. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go back out into the deep. In fact, I'm tired. I've said this three times now. Maybe he's hurting. He's been throwing the net, dragging it. He's tired. He's hurting. I don't know. But these are the times where we say, I'm not sure I can trust you. It just, it hurts right now. I'm tired of hurting. So I'm done trusting. Or maybe you just say, you know, it just doesn't work for me right now. The timing's just not right. That's Peter. How about we do this tomorrow night? I'm all for that, but not in the day. So whatever your situation is, these are some of the times when we struggle with trusting God, as we said before, but this is where we learn, is when we're experiencing these things. And so Peter's language, because you say so, is so powerful. And friends, some of you are right on the brink of taking that next step, and you're just not sure. You're just like, I like it here in the shallows. But God's calling you. Jesus is calling you to go into the deep. And some of you are thinking to yourself, I just don't think I can do it. I think I'll just stay on the shore. You're missing the adventure. And there are some of you who you know God. You've walked with him. You've experienced him. You could teach this sermon perhaps maybe. You know a lot about God. But right now, things are confusing. Things are mysterious. And the deep for you is the mystery of why God allows things to happen. It's the mystery of, does it make sense? It's the mystery of how can God be good when these things happen? When you're asking those questions, you're on the brink of a discovery. But too many people get to that brink and walk away. You're right on the edge. You're about to make a discovery of who God is and what he's like in your life. But you're afraid to go into the deep, and so you just stay in the shallows. And you feel like, I've been here so long, it's not making a difference. Listen to Jesus. He calls you into the deep. He's got good for you. He's going to reveal more of who he is. And you'll see a side of Jesus you've never seen before. You will be changed, but only if you take the step into the deep. I don't know how many people are actually listening to me right now, but for every one of you, your step will be different than somebody else's. But I guarantee you, there's none of you where Jesus is saying, yeah, you're far enough. You don't need to go any deeper. We're good. He is not saying that. So what's your next step? I live with a person who's in the midst of this right now. It's my wife, just relax. You know, that's the person I'm living with. And she's in a because you say so moment. She's one of these disciples who's living a because you say so life. And so, Andrea, would you come on up? I want you to hear her because you say so moment. And this is the way disciples live, friends. So take it away, sugar.
Thanks. My heart's beating a little faster than last time. So, yeah, I just am standing here today as with a little story, and I want to kind of let you in on it. I have been here at the church as the director of connections now for 13 years, and before I came on staff, I was a full-time mom ministering to a 3.5-year-old to a 13-year-old. And that was my ministry. And that was the most important thing I wanted to pour my life into. At some point, God called me out of that into a different situation. And so I started working here at the church, and it's been 13 years since I've been here. And in the same way, he has called me away from this position. And so through a series of communication, cascading communication, I've informed the board and the staff, and now I get to inform you, I've told my guest services people that this is my last Sunday as their leader, but fear not, God is really in this, and I have felt such a peace and such a confirmation. And whenever God calls me into doing something different, I always say, okay, Lord, you got to give me some breadcrumbs here. Like, show me this is the right thing to do. And I had just a tremendous amount of peace in making this decision. When I wrote the resignation letter, he said, yes, push it across the table. And I said, okay, so what do we do next? And he said, trust me. I was like, okay, I know I've trusted you before, but he talked to me through a garage sale. Has God ever talked to you through a garage sale? I went next door to my neighbor's. No? Okay. I went next door to my neighbor, and she was selling stuff because they were moving at the end of June. And I had really had this stirring since probably the first of the year, just wondering what God was doing. And lo and behold, she had this lovely plaque on her table for sale. And it says, accept what is, let go of what was, and have faith in what will be. Let me say that again. Accept what is, let go of what was, and have faith in what will be. And I thought, God, that's the way I want to live.
Yeah.
I accept all the wonderful blessings that you've given me in this job. And it was my dream job. Like, I didn't really want to leave. Just go do whatever, because I was really feeling like this is where I was making impact. But he said, you know what, Andrea, I've designed you with an original design. I've given you gifts and abilities, and it's time to move out into the deep because I say so. And so I am taking that step of faith, and I am asking God, what's next? One of my favorite phrases to my guest services people, what is your next step? Mm-hmm. And that's what I want to leave you with. God has given you gifts and abilities. He's given you things to do, places to go, people to talk to, and he wants you to do that, just like he wants me to move to the next place. So I'm not literally moving somewhere, okay? Nope, we're still right here. It's been 41, almost 41 years, buddy. And so I just really believe that this is the moment where he's telling me it's time to move on in a different, and he's got something else for me. And he's given me confirmations, this plaque. And gosh, I didn't know the song that we learned today, but that phrase says, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't, but I know what you have done. And that is what I'm trusting in. And that's what I'm asking you guys to trust in as well. Because everybody comes to that place where you say, because you say so, God, I will do that. So thank you for the opportunity to serve you. I will be around. I'm going to take a little vacation, be with some family and friends, and I'll be back later in August. But guest service is still here. They're going to be an awesome team. They've got great leaders. And, you know, God can be trusted, right? We go back to what we know. Amen. God's working right now. So just want to encourage you with that story.
Amen. Thank you. So she doesn't know what her next step is yet. I would never counsel somebody to leave their job and to, if you don't have a next step to go, next job to go to, unless God says, because I said so. He's sovereign. So we're trusted. This is just a great illustration. And the reason why I wanted to do this through the sermon feed for all the campuses, one of the reasons is because Andrea started all the guest services at every campus in this church. She went to, as we were launching each campus, she started that guest services. She trained those leaders, and so she's got her fingerprints. And one of the legacies that she's going to leave around from that role is this idea that we want everyone to feel you belong here when people walk through the door. So some of you know her in other campuses, and we wanted this announcement to be heard from you as well. And just clear, I'm not going anywhere. She's going to visit her sister, you know, and hang out there. I'm going to still be here. So, you know, I don't have anybody to make chocolate chip cookies for me. Just saying. Just saying. That's in my text. So disciples like Andrea, like me, like you, right? Disciples live because you say so lives, because you say so. So here's the last question. Will you trust Jesus and launch into the deep? Will you trust, because that's what it's all about, and launch into the deep? Because if you will, you will discover things you never dreamed of, because God is good, because Jesus is leading you on a flourishing path, even though it may not look like that for a while. This is where trust comes in. And the deeper we go with Jesus, the stronger our faith becomes. And every single one of us needs to get stronger in our faith, needs to go deeper with Jesus. So let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, there's not a person hearing my voice that this sermon does not relate to. Every one of us needs to go deeper. So what are you calling us to? All these people listening, but you see the hearts of each one of us. What are you calling me to? What are you calling each person to that next step? Spirit of God, you're leading us into the deep. We want to trust you. So give us the faith to take whatever steps we need to take today and tomorrow as this walk with you unfolds. May we become, because you say so, kind of people. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.